We have a lot to be thankful for. Well, I am excited this evening to begin to preach on a wonderful subject. That's the birth of Jesus Christ. And my prayer for us all week, especially the last couple days, has been for the Holy Spirit to really open our eyes, to really speak to us in a way that we can't miss through his word. I heard a great illustration the other day. I'm trying to remember who, I think it was David Jeremiah on his program, but he was talking about just, can you imagine the miracle if you never had sight, and then it was a beautiful starry night and you're out in the country and this Milky Way and just everything is just bright and glistening, and suddenly you were given the gift of sight and you could see that. The awe and the wonder and the beauty of that. And then I think about the light of Jesus Christ being born into this world and how much far surpassing and greater than all the stars in the sky that is. And yet sometimes we can kind of take it for granted. And so I love that we do attempt to put the brakes on, even as we speed up in a multitude of ways in our lives in this season. We try to really take this season to celebrate Jesus' birth. The past couple days at my house, we did some decorating, and we is mostly Kim, and a few sidekicks, a few really willing, enthusiastic, no, probably not, sidekicks who helped her. But we do the tree trimming and a little bit of lights in and out of the house. We didn't do everything, but cheerful music. You know, we put on the Christmas music and decorations, and we hear all these great songs, and it's fun. I even enjoy like the buying gifts when I've got money to do that. You know, there's seasons of life where that's part of Christmas for us, and seasons of life where not as much. But I enjoy being out in the crowds. Used to even go out on Black Friday. I don't really do that anymore. That was a little younger. But Black Friday, and now they've got Cyber Monday. You can just stay home. And Small Business Saturday, they've got that going. So, I enjoy the whole thing. I like all of that. And I was thinking about some of the stupid gifts I bought for people over the years. I'm not probably the best person to really ask my wife to really pay attention to the clues of what she wants me to get for her. I make a list. I write down exactly what it is. You know, it's the Revlon curling iron, and I still get the wrong thing. But, you know, sometimes you get that response like, oh, wow, what a gift, you know, and you just know, okay, I probably didn't nail it on the gift department this year. You know, if somebody says, oh, you managed to get the last one, how wonderful, that's probably not a good thing, you know. Or if they say, no, you shouldn't have, really, you just shouldn't have. Yeah, that's not good. Guys, you may not know that, but yeah, you need to listen more to your significant other. I read somewhere that spending on Christmas gifts in America has increased every year for 11 years now, I think. It's gone up. The projection for this year is well over, and this is just the United States, just for Christmas. And not all the extra trimmings and decorations. This is gifts. Over $1 trillion. I can't imagine. I mean, it's like over $1,000 a person or something. That's kind of crazy. But, you know, we set aside this time to celebrate a miracle, to celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ, to celebrate God with us. But if we're not careful, it can be obscured. In our well-meaning attempts to celebrate, we can forget who we're celebrating and push that kind of to the back burner and get caught up in all the busyness. One of my favorite Bible scholars from an age past, J.B. Phillips, he was a great pastor, and he made this observation. I just want to quote this from him. He said, "What we are in fact celebrating is the awe-inspiring humility of God, and no amount of familiarity with the celebration of Christmas should ever blind us to its quiet but explosive significance. For Christians believe that so great is God's love and concern for humanity that he himself became a man. Amid the sparkle and the color and music of the day's celebration, we do well to remember that God's insertion of himself into human history was achieved with an almost frightening quietness and humility. There was no advertisement, no publicity, no special privileges. In fact, the entry of God into his own world was almost breathtakingly humble. In sober fact, there is little romance or beauty in the thought of a young woman looking desperately for a place where she could give birth. It's a bitter commentary upon the world that no one would give up their bed for her. And the Son of God must be born in a stable. Well, the Christmas story is a remarkable story. It's a story of redemption, a story of love, a story of miracles. And the sermon title for tonight, I have called this The Miracles of Christmas. And this series is Christmas is a Time to Listen. You know, the Christmas story, because we are familiar with it, sometimes it doesn't have the effect that God wants us to have. You know, it should inspire us. It should amaze us. We should be in awe when we hear the Christmas story. We should be rejoicing. We should be worshiping. We should respond in amazement at who God is and what he has done in bringing his Son into this world. You know, this evening, I pray that the Holy Spirit will give us a fresh understanding of the meaning and the significance, that his Spirit will just speak to our hearts through his word tonight. The story of Christmas, the birth of Jesus, is a story that does overflow with a lot of miracles. There's the star that guided the Magi. We don't fully understand or know exactly what God did there, but we know that he placed that guiding star that led them to the Christ child. There's the angelic appearances, which were many. The angel Gabriel went to Zechariah about the birth of John the Baptist, announcing that, and then the announcement of Jesus to Mary and to Joseph and the shepherds, and there was the angelic choir that appeared in the sky. I can just imagine the multitude of heavenly hosts singing this anthem of praise to God. I mean, there was all these things that are not typical, that we just don't see very often in our lives. There were the dreams that people had. You know, there was the dream that the Magi were told, don't go back to Herod. There was Joseph having the dream where the angel told him, take your family, go to Egypt. There was the notification that Herod had died and to come back later on. There was the miracle of even the age of John the Baptist's parents and the fact that they would have a child in their late age. And then, of course, the birth of Jesus, which was no ordinary birth at all. He had an earthly mother, but not a biological earthly father, not a human father. So I want to invite you to turn in your Bibles this evening to Matthew 1, starting in verse 18. Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. And this evening we're going to look at the miracle of all miracles of Christmas that we celebrate in the Christmas season, which is the miracle that the creator of the universe, the King of Kings, stepped into the world not only as human, but as a frail infant, as a baby, clothed in humanity. So let's listen this evening and see what the Word of God has to say to us and what God wants to say through these miracles. Starting in verse 18. This is how Jesus the Messiah was born. His mother Mary was engaged to be married to Joseph. But before the marriage took place, while she was still a virgin, she became pregnant through the power of the Holy Spirit. Joseph, to whom she was engaged, was a righteous man and did not want to disgrace her publicly, so he decided to break the engagement quietly. Means to divorce her there, breaking the engagement. In that culture, the betrothal time, the engagement, was taken very seriously, much like a marriage already at that point, so there would have to be a formal dissolution of this arrangement, a divorce, in order for that marriage to not happen. Continuing in verse 20, as he considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. Joseph, son of David, the angel said, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, For the child within her was conceived by the Holy Spirit. And she will have a son. And you are to name him Jesus. For he will save his people from their sins. Jesus means the Lord saves, or Savior. Verse 22. All of this occurred to fulfill the Lord's message through his prophet. And this is from Isaiah chapter 7. Look, the virgin will conceive a child. She will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded and took Mary as his wife, and he did not have sexual relations with her until her son was born. And Joseph named him Jesus. Jesus. The first thing I want us to recognize tonight from this passage is that the miracles of Christmas speak to us of the miraculous conception of Jesus Christ. Again, verse 18. This is how Jesus the Messiah was born. His mother Mary was engaged to be married to Joseph, but before the marriage took place, while she was still a virgin, she became pregnant through the power of the Holy Spirit. In the parallel passage in Luke 1, the angel Gabriel told the Virgin Mary that she would conceive and have a son named Jesus, who would be great. He'd be called the Son of the Most High. He would have an everlasting kingdom. And Mary asked Gabriel, she said, how can this happen? She said, I'm still a virgin. How can this be? And then recorded there in Luke 1, verse 35, the angel replied, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the baby to be born will be holy. Holy. He will be called the Son of God. This overshadowing, this picture is like a cloud. A lot of times in the New Testament, when this term is used, the Greek term here for overshadowing, there's this picture of a cloud just enveloping a person. It's everywhere. And it represents the power of God and the glory of God and the holiness of God. And Mary was overshadowed. She was immersed in this cloud of the holiness of God and the glory of God and the power of God and the Holy Spirit. And we recognize in this miraculous conception that it's a declaration that Jesus is sinless. Jesus is going to be sinless. We know this because he was born without an earthly father and he lived a life without any experiential sin. There's an account in John 8, in verse 46, where Jesus is speaking to some people and they're questioning him. And Jesus challenges them if they doubt who he is. And he says, which of you can truthfully accuse me of sin? And they couldn't lay any charges of sin against him. This is people who had watched him. They were looking for a way to trip him up. But Jesus never made a mistake. He never blundered. He never misspoke. He never had a selfish attitude. He never sinned. He was utterly sinless. And if Jesus had not been sinless, he could never have been the Savior. He couldn't have been Jesus. He couldn't have been the one who made payment for our sins. In Matthew 10, there's the account of the rich man who's running up to Jesus and he's asking him about having eternal life. You know, good teacher, what must I do in order to be saved? What do I need to do? And Jesus, we learn in this account, he's making his way to Jerusalem, and this individual stops him and asks him this question. And Jesus, in verse 18, he said, why do you call me good? Jesus asked. Only one. Only God is truly good. And Jesus, what he's saying here, he's answering the question. He's really coming around sideways. He's answering the question. Jesus is really saying, listen, only God is absolute good. Only God is sinless. Only God is holy. Only God is supremely good. So if you're going to call me good, then you're going to need to believe that I am He. That I am. Jesus is saying, you want to find eternal life? Well, you're going to have to recognize who I am. Only God is good. Jesus is declaring his sinlessness and that he is God. The miraculous conception of Jesus declares him to be God. In Matthew 1 and verse 23, again, the word tells us, look, the virgin will conceive with a child. She will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel. Emmanuel, which means God with us. We need to recognize from the Word of God tonight that the miracle of Christmas speaks to the glorious incarnation, that Jesus is God himself. In John chapter 1 and verse 14, God tells us, so the Word became flesh, the Word became human, and made his home among us. He was full of unfailing love and faithfulness, and we have seen his glory, the glory of the Father's one and only Son. So who's this Word? I mean, who is this Word of God who is full of divine love and is radiating the glory of God? I mean, who else could that be? And we see the answer in John 1, starting in verse 1. In the beginning was the Word. Now God's telling us the Word already existed. Before the beginning, before the creation, into eternity past forever. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus is the Word. Jesus is God, who became human. He became human and made his home among us. Verse 2 tells us he existed in the beginning with God. God created everything through him, and nothing was created except through him. So everything was created through Christ. The Word gave life to everything that was created, and his life brought light to everyone. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness can never extinguish it. In Genesis 1, chapter 11, and also in verse 11, a couple of other verses in 20 and 26, I think, it speaks to the Word of God creating life. And it's Jesus. It's Jesus through whom God creates everything. And it's Jesus who is the one who has the right to give eternal life. So he's the creator of life. He's the one who can give eternal life. And they're one and the same. The Word of God. And God sends out his Word. We see in Isaiah 55:11 that God sends out his Word to accomplish his will. And just in the same way, Jesus was sent out to accomplish the will of the Father. And we see that in John 4 and John 6. In the Old Testament, the Word of God is described in Psalm 138 as his divine expression of who he is. And we see in the New Testament that Jesus is the divine expression of God. The self-expression, God declaring himself, this is who I am in Jesus Christ. The Word of God and Jesus are a light for people. In Psalm 27, verse 1, it says, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Jesus is our salvation. The Lord is my light and my salvation, so why should I be afraid? You know, Jesus is our security. Jesus is our deliverance. In 1 John 1, 5, the Word tells us, this is the message we heard from Jesus and now declare to you, God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. And again, this is a picture of Christ. He's the picture of holiness. He's the person of the revelation of God and truth. And that brings us to the purposes and the plans of God. Why do we have this miracle? Why the incarnation? And I think that God wants this to be deeply personal for each of us. In John chapter 1 and verses 12 and 13, the Bible tells us, but to all who believed him and accepted him, not those who were perfect or had it all together, But to all who believed Jesus, to all who accepted the Son of God, who believed Him, He gave the right to become children of God. They are born again. They are reborn, not with a physical birth resulting from human passion or a plan, but a birth that comes from God, a spiritual birth. The miracle of Christmas speaks of a wondrous salvation. God, through His Word, is speaking a wondrous salvation to us. What does that mean? In a personal way, what does that mean? Well, it means that Jesus came, God came, in human flesh as that baby on a mission to save. Jesus Christ came to save the lost. In Matthew 18 and verse 11, it says, "For the Son of Man came to save that which was lost." Jesus came, we know from 1 Timothy 1:15, it says that Jesus came to save sinners. This is a trustworthy saying, and everyone should accept it. Christ came into the world to save sinners, the apostle wrote. And Paul said, "I'm the worst of them all." He came to save sinners. Jesus came to save by taking away our sins, not to leave us in them. Jesus came to save by taking away our sins. In John 1:29, the Bible tells us, "The next day John saw Jesus coming toward him." This is John the Baptist, and he said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." In 1 John 1:7, the Bible tells us, "But if we are living in the light as God is in the light, then we have fellowship with each other, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin." Jesus came to save us by His own blood. In Ephesians 1, verses 6 and 7, the Bible tells us, "So we praise God for the glorious grace He's poured out on us who belong to His dear Son. He is so rich in kindness and grace that He purchased our freedom with the blood of His Son and forgave our sins." Colossians in chapter 1 tells us, "For He has rescued us from the kingdom of darkness." He didn't save us and leave us there. We have been rescued from the kingdom of darkness, transferred into the kingdom of His dear Son, who purchased our freedom with His blood on the cross. He purchased our freedom and forgave our sins. And Jesus Christ is the one who came in the flesh to go to the cross to save us with His blood, because nobody else could do it. In Acts 4:12, the Bible tells us, "For there is salvation in no one else. God has given us no other name under heaven by which we must be saved." Only Jesus. Only Jesus can save. Well, this evening, as we think about the miracle of the birth of Jesus Christ, there's a gift that Christ wants to give each of us. And it would really be a sad thing for, I think, to Him, if anybody left this evening without being offered that gift. An amazing gift called salvation. If you are here tonight and this is a gift that you have not received, this is the greatest Christmas gift you'll ever be offered. It's a gift of forgiveness of your sins. It's a gift of being a new person. The Bible says we're a new creation in Christ Jesus when we're saved. It's the gift of new life by living in faith in the Son of God. It's a gift of God's presence with you. If you've never experienced that, receiving the Holy Spirit, it's a gift of having a joy and a peace that the world can't take away from you. You can receive that very simply by confessing your need to receive that gift and your trust in Jesus Christ. He does ask that you would forsake the lesser gift of sin, which is a gift that leads to death, that you really don't want. But not only does he give forgiveness of sin, by giving us the Holy Spirit, he gives the gift of the power over sin. So you don't have to sin. You can have a choice. You can decide not to sin. What a beautiful gift. So I'm going to close this in prayer. And you know, Bible doesn't really give a formula for this. But if the Holy Spirit has been speaking to you about having new life in Christ, I just want to invite you to receive that gift now. So if we could all close our eyes and pray. And the Lord made it simple for us, even though it was something very difficult for him to offer by going to the cross. The Lord tells us in his word that if we will repent, and basically what that means is you just want to receive life, so you're willing to give up death, and you're ready to trust in Jesus Christ and who he is and what he did to save you, I just want to invite you to say, Lord, I want that gift. It's just between him and you. Nobody else is watching. But he sees your heart, and if he's drawing your heart close to his heart now, he wants you to have that gift. And it's there for the asking. For you just to say, Lord, I hear you speaking to my heart, and I want to know this gift from you. I want to know Jesus as my Savior and Lord. And I'm ready to trust you and ready to follow you. Make that your prayer now, and he will give you that wondrous gift. If that's you tonight, I want to encourage you to speak with me after the service so I can pray with you and we can talk about that.